All right, good morning, everyone. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day that we can gather here in the snow of the Rocky Mountains. We thank you for a special service yesterday as we got to honor a savior of a neat lady. And thank you just for the testimonies that were given of a godly woman. And we just, we're going to miss Pixie, but thank you for yesterday. Thank you for the family. Now bless our time now as we start a study looking at real life, history. And we thank you that you are king over all history because you made it. Bless our time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Today, the few, the proud, I started with the snow, and yesterday counts as church in some people's minds. So there's a lot of people that went yesterday that won't be here today. I have no illusions about that. But you will get the bonus because as I tend to do, I put together something and I'm all excited and then I realize I can't cram this in because then if I start talking too fast, then nobody else. So you're going to get the extra bonus for the introduction to our study, which is going to be Empires and God's People. Now, those of you that have been around for a while, sometimes I tried to a little continuity and visual continuity. Does anybody recognize this? And remember where that's from. I won't be disappointed because I forgot what I had for breakfast this morning. Daniel, our Daniel study, because Daniel dealt with a lot of the empires we're going to be talking about. So I thought a little continuity that the Daniel statue, Nebuchadnezzar's, we'll talk more about it when we get to the Neo-Babylonian Empire, but the little continuity, but empires and God's people. So throughout history, actual historical empires, and then we're going to concentrate on how they interact with God's people. Obviously, in the Bible, primarily the Jewish people, but then in Paul's day, when the Roman Empire with Christians. So the only problem with this, Lauren, is I've got to look back here for the slides. So first things. Oh, did everybody get a handout? Get handouts right now. They're right there. You tripped over them on your way in. Actually, no, I'm sure I should have emphasized that. Make sure you have one of those. That's because what I'm giving you, and we'll talk about it in a little more actually in detail next week, but the timeline, actually, I could have waited till next week, actually. But the timeline that you can actually read, and then overall map, there'll be lots of other maps that I'll put up here, but just so you have some reference as to what we're doing. So, all right, so prolegomena, fancy word for first things. I like to lay down just so you know where I'm coming from. And first of all, what happened yesterday 40 years ago? Anybody know? I'm sorry? That was Iwo Jima was 75-some years ago. 40 years ago yesterday. The miracle on ice. Anybody remember that? USA. USA. I was in high school then. President Reagan was going to maybe be elected later in that year, but when the United States beat not Russia, the Soviet Union, as President Reagan would later call it, the evil empire. Okay, and so empires throughout history, but this was one of my jerseys. That was very instrumental. We on our pond back in Illinois. I was Ruzioni, one of the players, and my brother, I made him be the Mongolian team, and we'd get out and play hockey on the ice. But world history, empires, and of course then with the Soviet Union, which is now Russia and has broken up into all its satellite states after the fall of the Berlin Wall. So history, we live in history, and that just was one of those things that really impacted me with hockey, sports, and then obviously that was the semifinal game. USA had to go on, and I think it was Sweden they had to beat in the gold medal match. So they hadn't won the gold medal, but the Russians, fair play, the Soviet Union, fair players that they were. Back then, the Olympics were all amateur. So our guys were college players. The Soviet Union, they were amateurs because they were all in the army. And so they were all paid by the army. And their sole job in the army was to play hockey. So they were basically a professional team that could have beaten. In fact, they had some tune-up games with some of our NHL teams and just destroyed them. So the Soviet Union, the dominant big bear, Russian bear empire, and we stomped all over them, U.S. Let's hear the chant, U.S. You guys, you humor me. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, this is Paul on one of his missionary journeys. In verse 10 through 15, he was in Berea, and so a little bit more on that. But down in starting in verse 16, he is in what is now Greece. Well, it was Greece back then too, in Athens, if you've ever heard of that city. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over or full of idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue, the Jewish gathering, with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler," literally a seed picker, "what's this seed picker want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods," literally strange demons, "because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Sounds familiar? Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, Mars Hill, and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, idols, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." And so Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. More on that in just a minute. So why, can everybody read that? Okay. So why, would you read that for us? A Kansan's gonna show us his reading. So why this study? The impetus. Well, I loved the Peloponnesian War. Anybody ever heard of the Peloponnesian War? Okay. When I was in high school, I realized I don't need to be a doctor like my dad. I want to do something fun. What would be fun? Flying jet aircraft. Where? Off of aircraft carriers. So I wanted to go to the Navy, be in the Navy to fly off of aircraft carriers. Well, if you're going to be in the Navy and fly off aircraft carriers, where's the best place to go to school? So that's why I decided I wanted to go to the Naval Academy. Initially, I was going to go there, very good in math and science and things like that. We had a great high school back in the day. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to study aeronautical engineering because I'm going to design the planes that I'm going to fly. Well, then I realized at Canoe U, I can study anything I want and still get to fly planes, so why not study something I liked? And so get credits for reading the books I already read because I already had a love of history. And so the Peloponnesian War fascinated me. I thought, I'm going to go to the Naval Academy and I'm going to study history so that I can learn about the Peloponnesian War. And then obviously all sorts of other history and military history, things like that. And so I have a Bachelor of Science degree in history. Most of the time you'd get a Bachelor of Arts, but because of all the engineering and things and naval architect, the things I had to study at Navy, so I have a BS, appropriate, I have a BS in history, okay? That just was part of my education, great education, did my thing in the Navy, but that focus on history and the real world, you know, I would submit that a lot of people don't like history today. A lot of people don't understand our history today and think communism is good, for example. This is those who are Santanoy, whoever it was that said, those who don't know the past are condemned to repeat it. So I wanted to study history, real life. Well, that translates into the biblical world because with God's, in God's word and God's world, understanding the actual things that happened are important. And so that's part of then when we study the Bible, why you get a lot of history. So this is more of a historical study that I hope to show. Somebody asked for this, by the way, so don't blame me, but I jumped all over it. In my survey, somebody said, I'd like to study the empires. So the Bible and history then, some presuppositions. What are some things that I would assume you know about me, but I'm going to assume so you know where I'm coming from. The first thing, the Bible, what is known as bibliography, the study of the God's Word. What is God's Word and how should it be interpreted? And so you've heard messages. We've taught classes on this, but the author, big A, author of the Bible is whom? God. Small a, author is whom? All the writers like the Apostle Paul, Acts actually written by Dr. Luke. But so God using human authors so that they are writing in their own style, but it is God's word. We're not going to get into that too much. But that's then when I talk about MSA. What does MSA stand for? Meaning, significance, and application. So first, the meaning, the biblical context, studying the language, and the historical context, like empires. Example, the book of Hosea. The historical context of when Hosea was writing and why he was writing to Israel at that time during the power of the Assyrian Empire. That shaped some of their problems. They were very worldly and worshiping false gods, not unlike our culture today. But that's the historical context that determines meaning. Then, of course, the significance or principle. You know, we're not just going to study dry history. I don't think it's dry, and I suspect most of you don't necessarily think it's dry, but sometimes I can overemphasize the history and forget about why we're the so what. But the significance or principle then, which then results in the application. So what? Why do I care about the ancient Mesopotamians, Dieter? Well, hopefully I'm helping you understand that, so that we are attaching God's word to his intended purpose for his word. We live in a culture, actually coming up more on this a little bit, that we like to tell God what he meant. We don't do that, okay? And that requires study and an understanding, and there are good resources, things like that. One of the things that sometimes MSA is shorthand, but part of the M, the three C's, I won't expect any of you to remember the three C's for determining the M.
You don't have
Hey, I like your thing. You're guessing, you're not quite, but I don't expect this was part of the study. Put it this way, it's in your why and how book, because to help determine the meaning, you have to understand comprehensively what the Bible says. We are very good at finding one verse, pulling it out of its context, and using that for a doctrine. God's word is comprehensive. We have to know what all of God's word says. Consistent, so comprehensive, consistent theologically. God is not going to contradict himself. And so a lot of the disagreements we have in the Christian church and the world in general is we are having different understandings that both can't be right. Now, we both could be wrong, but God's word is going to be consistent. So it's the problem is not with God's word, it's with us and our fallen, sinful minds and how we understand it. And then, this is a little weaker C, but I had to come up with a C just to have alliteration, because that's what pastors do. So comprehensive, all the Bible, consistent, God is consistent, and conforming to proper biblical exegesis. In other words, trying to understand God's word the way he wants us to. There are more objective ways to understand, but usually what, this will come up in Hosea today, that usually we interpret the Bible the way we want to, because, and so we're the final authority versus God. So that's, you've heard that constantly from me. That applies here because who cares about the Babylonians and the Romans and the Greeks and Antiochus Epiphanes and Ur of the Chaldees? And well, I do, and I suspect you do too, because that's dealing with God's people in his world. And so the result then is objective history. We're dealing with real people because this book is, once again, God's word, his creation, real people, real problems, real sin nature that's been consistent since the fall to our lives today. And so that's important. Some people, none of us, I know, some of us look at God's word and think it's a bunch of fables. In fact, just a little heads up on your timeline. That's I like that because it was the clearest I could get and it showed what I wanted. But if you read out some of the events, I get a chuckle out of, they say, they talk about the fall of Troy, and then they'll put in parentheses, if historical. Well, then they'll put Moses, and in parentheses, if historical. Solomon or David's temple, you'll see where the little bit of a bias from a secular timeline that I'm using, but how they equate Moses with the Trojan War, which is probably a lot of that's legend. But so know your sources, but that's the idea of objective history. We're going to be coming at it from, obviously, the biblical worldview. Okay, a couple terms. History, there is what is called historiography. Anybody want to take a crack at what that means? History, graphe, to write. Historiography. Basically, it's history with a point of view. So in other words, who writes the histories? Why are they writing them? How are they writing? What is their focus? And so sometimes when we read history, even the Bible, we are getting real history, but the biblical authors have a perspective that they are emphasizing. Doesn't mean it's wrong, obviously, but sometimes history is written. If you've heard of the 1619 Project, in school textbooks, superintendent? Okay. Trying to rewrite our nation's histories to emphasize 1619 was the real founding of our country. Because that's when we started with slaves. And so it's you have a very biased agenda in how you portray. We have fake news. It might be called fake history. So there's a negative aspect of historiography because you have to, who's writing the history? If some bra-burning liberal from Berkeley, California in the 1960s is writing the historic, writing some work on history, I'm going to be a little skeptical on maybe what their point of view is. So historiography is important to understand. There is a point of view, and of course, God's point of view, correct answer is, it's going to be correct, and it's going to help determine the meaning. Another definition is what's called mythography. Myths, writing myths, a collection of myths. The Cambridge Dictionary, for example, describes it. An ancient story or set of stories, especially explaining the early history of a group of people or about natural events and facts. So a myth showing the history or where things came from. Collins Dictionary, a well-known story which was made up in the past to explain natural events. You know, why do we have thunder? Well, that's Rumpelstiltskin up there bowling or whatever. You know, where you come up with stories to explain things we don't understand or to justify religious beliefs or social customs. So you could probably hear what we're going to get accused of as Christians. Well, you made all that up, Moses, if historical. You're using that to explain. Well, no, but you can see how, for example, in Mormon history, the way they have come up with history, the angel Moroni showed Joseph Smith some gold plates. If you remember in our Hosea series, there's a little hint of necromancy there, looking for somebody coming back from the dead to show us, but showed Joseph Smith gold plates that were translated using a seer stone, the Urim and Thummim, to help them write the Book of Mormon. So Mormons, Latter-day Saints, the primary book is the Book of Mormon. They have the Pearl of Great Price and Doctrines and Covenants and other writings for their belief system. And the Book of Mormon is, that Joseph Smith said, is the most correct book on earth, talks about the history of the ancient Americas and the Jaredites, who came over here, but they were evil, so they were destroyed for corruption. But the righteous Jews who escaped from the Babylonian destruction, Babylon, the Empire of Babylon, came over to America in 600 BC, and the Nephites and the Lamanites. So here is their history that they have created to explain where they come from. That's an example of a different belief system creating their roots and where it came from. A step beyond that are what are known as cosmogonies, cosmos. Billions and billions of years ago. Who was that? Carl Sagan, cosmos. Not chaos, cosmos. Even he recognized there's an organization to the universe. But a cosmogony is an attempt to explain the origin of the universe or solar system. So you think of Greek mythology. Another class that I studied, fascinating. You know, obviously it's mythology, like mythography in the negative sense. Mythology, the FTD florist, Midas mufflers. There are so many things in our culture that are tied to mythology. Did anybody study mythology in school? Oh, that just fascinated. And back in my hometown where I had a teacher that taught that mythology, that fascinating. But cosmogony, so the Greek mythology, if you remember any, Uranus, the heaven, and Gaia, earth, were the first two gods that created, and Uranus was the husband and son of Gaia. You know, this is Greek, where the universe came from. And then they had the Titans, and the Titans, a couple of them, Cronus, chronograph, so the father of time, and Rhea, the goddess of the earth. And so that's how they tried to explain things that they didn't know, but from a pagan perspective, in the loose using that term, of where the earth came from, cosmogonies. With the empires, We're going to see a lot of the gods of these empires are like Baal. Remember talking about him, the Baal worship in part of our Hosea series? Who is that god? Well, we've talked about that, but they had their national gods. And so we're going to see some of their descriptions of where the earth came from. And so when Paul runs into these gods on Mars Hill, Mars is the Roman god of war. Ares is the Greek equivalent, the Areopagus. So this is where Paul is interacting with pagan culture and mythology. Folks, that's understanding empires and where God's people, what is influencing God's people. Now, that may be more than you want, but tough. So, history, then, ultimately, with some of those definitions of understanding, obviously, pop quiz. Are we going to look at secular cosmogonies and mythologies as our foundation, or are we going to look at a biblical worldview? A or B? B? Anybody say A? You're dismissed if you do. There's a good church down the street. No. No, but a biblical worldview, so obviously taking God's word for what it is, but the reality of history. So history, you've heard this, is his story. Okay, so that's, I hope you would expect nothing else from me. Remember that later in the message to Hosea. I expect you not to agree with what I say about certain things. So, in the Bible, a couple of verses, one of them from Daniel, talking about empires. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. Daniel with talking about Nebuchadnezzar, great king, the head of gold in that statue there. Nebuchadnezzar's statue. And Daniel is reminding him of who's really in charge. This decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God controls not only his universe, but history and empires? Romans chapter 13, verse 1, Paul. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. That's tough. Government. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Okay, that was, that was our whole series, the same premise and some of the presuppositions back in 2016 before the election, politics and religion. Politics, important. Sometimes we get a little too invested in politics and forget that it falls under the umbrella of being citizens of heaven. And so, do we truly believe that no matter who gets elected, God is in control? Do we believe that God is in control? Every head, but sometimes it's tough to, you know, when we look at the turn on the news. Okay, but that's part of the premise, folks, is that ultimately these empires, modern history, all of this has to do, is under God's sovereignty, and there's a reason for it, especially as we go through the biblical part. All right, so here's where your eyes get to glaze over, but some of the resources that, just so you know, I don't just Google this stuff, but part of my passion, and I appreciate you allowing me to share it, some of the resources. First of all, main resource, we're going to be looking at emphasizing how the empires, where they're mentioned, and how it impacts God's word to us. Because here's the history, but there's a purpose for God's word, ultimately for his glory, the redemption of mankind and the universe, things like that. So this is our primary resource. Also, here's a few of my books. you guys put up with me, but I like to read. So Bible encyclopedias that deal with topics. So like not next time, but the time after, Mesopotamia. What in the world does that mean? Well, it's an encyclopedia written from a conservative biblical perspective. This is one of the most expensive books I have in my library. You familiar with Pritchard, Ancient Near Eastern Texts? Dr. Merwin? Well, these are very expensive book. Translated statues, all the things in archaeology where they get hieroglyphics and stuff, and they translate, I, the great king, I've used this in some of our series talking about, here's what King Nebuchadnezzar said. We found this text buried in the sand out in the middle of the desert, and it's translated. So these are ancient Near Eastern texts about real history, real kings, where some of them are mentioning these troublesome people called the Jews. Imagine that. Have you ever heard of the Jews? A lot of revisionist history. A lot of people don't believe David existed. And that then tied to that then, a book by one of my professors, Archaeology of the Bible. Going back to Pontius Pilate. You Christians just made that up to have, have that scene in John 19 where Jesus is before Pontius Pilate. He didn't exist. Has anybody been to the Holy Land on a trip? Anybody? Raise your hands if you have. Thank you. Class participation. Do you remember seeing something at Caesarea? Okay. They find archaeological discoveries with names like Pontius Pilate listed on there. So once again, we knew that, but now how are you going to explain away, undermine the history of the Bible, which is what pagans will do. So archaeology, we were not going to get into this too much, but every now and then I'll be showing pictures of things that's just to help establish. The chronological charts, just all the dates of kings and empires and things. Fascinating, fascinating book. I have a whole series of these that just dictionary of the Old Testament, starting with the Pentateuch. So early, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Some really high-powered academic articles about the first five books. And then I have one for all the way through the Old Testament. There's a series of about six of these that deal with issues during that period. So we're going to be starting with Abraham and Mesopotamia. Here's where some good scholarly Christian research on those types of things. Mesopotamia and the Bible, written by one of my professors. The guy that wanted to name his cat Tiglath-Pileser. And his kid said, no, you're going to name the cat Fluffy. I like Tiglath-Pileser. Another book on chronology, Jack Finnegan. Dr. Merwin, have you ever heard of Jack Finnegan? Maybe? Okay. But another, biblical chronology, just dates. What was the night of the crucifixion? That's one of those debated things. What year was it? Another very expensive set, Civilizations of the Ancient Near East. Now, I bought a copy for everyone, and I want you to read this and be ready to take a quiz next week. But this is fascinating. Once again, very in-depth. What's that? You can't leave till you read it. A brief history of ancient Israel. Old Testament history. So once again, written by Chris. But these are a lot of the books, sort of what we're going to be looking at. The history of ancient Israel. So emphasizing or talking about history with Israel in it. So a couple, and I have my main one that I'm by Walt Kaiser. You've heard of Walt Kaiser, I know. That's he has a history of ancient Israel. Myth and mysteries. Use this to talk a little bit about Baal in the Hosea series. But an introduction to the pagan religions of the biblical world. So what did these empires believe? Who is the chief god of Babylonia? Who is the chief god of Assyria? How did that interact with what Israel had to deal with and how they, one of the words we've used in the Hosea series, syncretization, where Israel, we believe in God, but we're going to add a little bit of this pagan cultural God as well. Now, I know we would never do that in our culture or in the church, mix elements of secular culture with what God says for worship. So the gods, we'll touch on that briefly, especially where it talks about, so for example, Elijah on Mount Carmel, dealing with Baal worship and Asherah. And how God demonstrated, obviously, that he's the only true God. Peoples of the Old Testament word, Persian in the Bible. So if anybody wants to borrow these, you can't. I'm very protective of my books. I have books I loan out, but some of them I won't loan out. So, eyes glazed over yet? Is that, do you have any questions about any of this? Can you, yeah. Wow, you just want me to summarize the first half of the class. We'll be starting that in... We're going to start with, hold that thought, but Mesopotamia, not next week, but the week after, the earliest empires. You ever heard of a guy named Hammurabi? Sargon the Great? Later, he was Sargon the Great, which, who gets to name yourself the Great? But then later, one of the kings of Babylon decided he wanted to take that name Sargon. We're going to talk about that, believe me, because that's exactly part of it. Language trees, things like that. I'll briefly touch. I don't want to get bogged down on that. I want to stick with how the Bible intersects. So those are the resources. And I'm going to fast forward through. This is what we'll be picking up with next week when maybe we'll have some more folks here, because this is, if you will, the what the overview is, what we're going to be doing. So I'm going to skip through that. Okay, so now we're back in Acts chapter 17. Let me just finish that off a little bit more in depth, which will be your bonus for next week if you're here. And if you're really a nominal Christian and go back to Arizona, that's what I expect from winter chickens, just not committed. What's that? Yeah. See, now she doesn't even know where we are now. I love it. I'm just glad you guys were here this week. It's always good to see you. Acts 17, beginning in verse 16. So let me just show you an example. This is now at the far end of the class under Rome, the Roman Empire, New Testament days. Jesus, born during the Roman Empire days. Paul on his second missionary journey. So the year, about 49 to 52 A.D. Looking around. Bill Bowles was a very small child then. But Paul on his second missionary journey, and he was in Athens, like I read. Just contrasted to right before the verses where he was in Berea. What was noble about the Bereans? Do you remember that? I mean, have you ever a Berean church? Warren Wiersbe was a Berean. I have his card where he said, "You call me anytime you need something." You'll be very gracious. They searched the scriptures to see if it was so. They didn't just believe the dumb pastor. There's a lesson there. There's a lesson for you people. So here they are, if you will, being here's the Berean searching the scripture. Now he's in Athens. Well, during this time frame, Claudius is the emperor. What do we know about Claudius? Well, not necessarily important for today, but he was the uncle of Caligula. You've heard that name. Caligula wanted to make his horse a consul. So he wanted to make his horse part of his staff. So Caligula was nuts. He was killed. They grabbed Claudius, his stammering, lame uncle, and said, You're going to be the emperor, the Praetorian Guard. Basically became kingmakers. And so time of Caligula. Some of the terms that we read there, the idols. One of the things that Rome did, and this will be when we get to Rome, what they did is they conquered people. As long as you paid your taxes and worshipped Caesar, they would just take your gods. We conquered you. Your gods are conquered. We're just going to take your gods and incorporate them into the Roman pantheon. Anybody been to Rome? All those wonderful arches and statues and temples all come from gods of, a lot of them, conquered people that the Romans just appropriated. Sure, you can worship whatever you want as long as you pay your taxes, don't cause any insurrections, and bow down to the Caesar when appropriate. And so here he is. Paul's looking at all these idols, and he's troubled with heart because he's looking at this pagan world. And so they call him a babbler, literally a seed picker. One of the commentators that you probably have read, they thought Paul was a third-rate journalist. You know, what is this? He's talking about the resurrection. And he was up on the Areopagus, Mars Hill, which is just, if you look, have a picture in your mind of Athens, up on the Acropolis, the big temple. I've never actually been up on the Acropolis, but neat ruins and things. But the Mars Hill was where, if you will, almost like the county courthouse where they would sit, and the Areopagite, the council would meet there, but also they'd meet there to discuss ideas, like it said, because all they wanted was their ears tickled to learn something new. Well, hey, Paul, come up and share this silly stuff you're talking about. We want to hear about this. So to discuss ideas and the latest philosophical fads. Once again, the wisdom of man. Oh, yeah, we want to hear what you have to say. And so in a sermon, then, he picks up, he engages culture, and he finds that one statue where Rome is hedging its bet. All these gods, but we might miss one. So let's have a statue to the unknown God to cover our bets. Paul uses their culture and says, I noticed a statue to the unknown God. Let me tell you about that God. So he engages them where they are, and he makes a point of contact. And then he talks about creation, not man-made, you know, some of the words they used, if you will, natural theology, like look at the heavens, look at the stars. God, that unknown God, he doesn't live. He doesn't need man to do things. And then he talks about mankind, anthropology, that one God, this one God created all mankind. And so all of a sudden, now, wait a minute, we are all human beings. We are all common, have a common ancestry. And then because we have a common creator God, we have a responsibility to seek him. What God is this? What is his purpose and plan for our life? And he even quotes a couple of their poets, the idea, for in him we live and move and have our being. Some think that's an old guy, a dead guy named Epimenides. But also, we are also of his offspring. That's an old dead guy named Aratus, where he's taking their poets, their experts. Because sometimes what do? Bible says. Well, it does. And that's true. But sometimes maybe we might need to develop that a little more before people, I don't care about your Bible. That's mythology. And so he made a common point of contact and talked about seeking him. And then he calls for a response. Okay, you've been in ignorance. He's an unknown God, all this idolatry. You're ignorant, but now I'm telling you the truth. You need to repent. You need to change your mind. And so he's leading them down the primrose path of cultural evangelization, you might say. And why does he say he finishes up there? The reason, because that God is going to judge all people that he created, the whole earth that he created, by a man. Who do you think that man is? Okay, he doesn't mention the name there, but this man, and whom he raised from the dead, the resurrection. Is that pretty central to what we believe? Okay, so that's pretty important. And so then the result of that was that there was some disagreement about that. I'll stop right there for now. Any comments or questions about this? Yes, sir.
for that and hear what you're studying today.
One chapter. Few day, I mean, but in history, I'm not sure the exact time, but a couple of weeks, because Philippi is up in what's Macedonia, northern Greece. He's been moving his way down. Berea is on its way down. Thessalonica, there's some other little towns on his second missionary journey that he ended up in Athens, then he went to Corinth, where, you know, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. So within, off the top of my head, I don't know, but very short time, Roman Empire, the Philippian jailer. What happens when your prisoners escape under Rome? And so he was. So that plays the Roman Empire. That okay, you guys maintain order. We're pretty benevolent, but you mess up, penalties are harsh. And so hence the whole part with the Philippian jailer, the warden of the prison, that then hears the true gospel from Paul and Silas. Sorry, I'm going to be a little ornery, but your bear claw, I got to be ornery. I don't feel, I know what the text says, and they heard his ideas, and because they like to hear new ideas, and we'll get to the ideas of the Epicureans and the Stoics, you know, some of them are skeptical. Oh, this sounds silly, because he did mention Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and so already we know, we want to hear what this guy says, but they took him, brought him to. It's debated whether he was under force. I don't believe so, but brought up to the Areopagus, the forum. You know, you might say what do we have today? The soapbox, you know, on college campuses, free speech zones, which really aren't that free anymore. You can say anything you want as long as it's not something we don't want to hear. But it was basically a place to sit and debate. Yeah. You know, coffee shops today, maybe. I don't know what our equivalent, because our culture is so, why debate it when we can go Google it? So he was brought up to share this because they like new ideas. You know, and a lot of them they're going to dismiss, and of course, in this case, the truth. Tell me if that's not our world. We're fascinated by ideas and new relationships. You know, what defines a marriage? We love all these ideas, but we make fun of pretty much anything but the truth. It's a result of the fall. What do you expect? So, good question, but same context, and the main issue, other than next week, we'll get to the Greek ideas that have overtaken the Roman Empire. So, Roman power, what's the thinking behind it? Greek ideas. And that's part of what's going on in Acts 17, and we'll look at the Epicureans and Stoics, but the power of Rome is, and that's part of, if you were in the study on Revelation, part of what Revelation describes is a revived Roman Empire, the fiercest empire the world has ever seen, especially during New Testament days, obviously, and the picture of how much greater there's going to be a revived Roman Empire, I believe, in yet future times. So, good question. Any other comments, questions? All right, you got the bonus. Now, next week, we'll skim over this. Hang on to your handouts, but we'll get into the timeline and the empires we're going to be looking at, what I'm going to deal with in each empire, because the main thing is getting to what Scripture says about that empire. So, okay so far? And as always, if it's too much, you don't like it, let me know and I can maybe modify, maybe do something else, but I think you will enjoy it because it's God's word, God's word, God's world, and we're going to get to us today. So. Be proven. Yes. Yes. And that's what I'm going to not dwell on that too much, but like that timeline, that's a secular timeline just because it did what I wanted. and I could read it, you know, so that you could actually, you might need a magnifying glass, but it's clear enough you can read. And so the idea of some of the archaeology that has proved that these were real people, because skeptics, like I said, they will say, oh, you made that, you Christians, you made that up. And they equate us with part of like what Mormons do. A lot of that history that they claim, they found, they haven't found the evidence for it. And there's historical inaccuracies and anachronisms and things like that. They accuse Christians of making this up. Moses, if he existed. The Exodus, if it existed. And so you get the folks that give a lot of weight to inscriptions, but they dismiss the Bible as irrelevant, where good, solid, not fake historians, but biblical historians will say, no, you've got to give open mind, but you've got to give the Bible the same credibility until it's proven wrong. Now, how do we prove it wrong? Well, when you get into things like age of universe and stuff like that, we think we've proven it wrong. And I sort of, I don't think so. Because, you know, God's word versus man's science. Do they contradict each other? No, when properly understood. But if I'm going to err on one side, I believe, what does that mean? God's word more than man's science. Man, agenda, fallen, historiography in the negative sense, mythography in the negative sense, cosmogony in the negative sense. I'm skeptical because you've never heard this before. Sin is worse than we think it is. The noetic, fancy word for it affects the mind. And so man in his sin will come up with creative ways to explain God away. Because if we find out there's a God, what might we have to do? Obey him. I don't want to obey him. I want to be the mayor of a city in South Bend, Indiana, and be married to my husband. Okay, I mean, I'm not poking fun, but there's the moral relativism of not understanding what God has said. And so when it comes to things like science and history, back to a great point, George, that sometimes, oh, well, history, archaeology has proven you found a rock. And then we've created entire, you've added an awful lot around that rock and now using that to prove that the Bible's wrong. Have you ever seen the pictures of the little thing that just crawled out of the slime, the primordial goo, and then it's a lizard, and then it's a monkey, and then it's a Neanderthal, and then it's a man? The picture of evolution, where did that come from? That's an artist's rendering trying to give us a narrative that can provide for human beings having evolved over billions of years or whatever, apart from what the Bible says. Now, could God have done it over billions of years? Yes, I don't personally believe that, but let's not lose God in the midst of it, because that was part of what Darwin has influenced when it comes to biology and many other disciplines, the survival of the fittest. It has become a way for people, well, what do we need God for? We're much smarter than those Greeks. I mean, Zeus and Cronus, they had all these fictitious stories to explain. We know by science how it all began with the Big Bang 14.7 billion years ago. And so now we don't even need the God of the Bible. That's mythography. Science. I believe in science. And that's, folks, that's what I... Sorry, I'm going longer here, but that is something that is one of my concerns. Remember that, please, when we get to Hosea during the sermon, because I want us to think biblically. And we of all people, scientists, who's your Tammy, science back, really, sort of? Okay, I mean, some of us had, remember, I have a BS, Bachelor of Science. I love science because science, which just means knowledge, is The study of science is exactly, we are studying the creation because we know the Creator. And so we of all people as Christians, the early scientists, Newton, Galileo, all these early, the best scientists, Bacon, I like his name, Francis Bacon, but were Christians because we knew where science was for the here and now. Now we use science to try to explain the beginning. So science has become our cosmogony. Here's the Big Bang. Really? And who is timing that? How did you know the exact date for that? So this is, as Christians, we alone ought to be understand history and the purpose of history and science, the limitations and strengths of science. Because then you get some of the anti-intellectual type of church people who just, well, the King James Bible doesn't say it. I don't believe it. Well, you might need to be able to make sure you understand what God is and is not saying and not, you know, dismiss. There's an anti-intellectual bent sometimes in the church that I don't buy into that either. You guys are smart people, and I want to talk. I don't want to talk down to people. I want people to be stretched in what they believe so we can more appreciate God and His Word and all of reality, including history and empires. And I apologize for going long. It's Bear Claw's fault. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you for history. Thank you for science. We love your creation. Help us to be good stewards, always remembering that Gaia, Mother Earth, is not to be worshipped, but only you. We are not to give our glory to any created thing. Help us to worship you with our minds in this study, and now as we go into the worship service, may it just be a joyful time of worshiping you for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. All right, hang on to your outlines. If you're going to Arizona, leave it here. You don't get to keep that.